Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
And let's pray. Father God, would you come and open our hearts to your message from this passage today? There's a challenge here that we need to see and accept personally, not just corporately. Open us up to it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last couple weeks, last few times I've spoken, that is, we've talked a little bit about a change in our society that's happened over the previous about 30 years, 30, 35 years. You know, psychologists and sociologists always have to come up with terms, and that's good. We need some way to refer to something without describing it in a long paragraph every time. And when we say the word modernism, most of us want to be modern, don't we? I mean, we don't want to be out of it. We don't want to be old-fashioned. We want to be modern. But in this context, the word modernism means that type of society that developed out of the 1700s, the Enlightenment, the Industrial Age of the Western world, Christianity, progress, education, medicine, we're going to solve the world's problems because we're getting so smart. And that the Western way and Christianity is going to lead the world to putting things all together. How has it worked? Well, we travel fast. We've wrecked the environment. Our homes aren't any better off, right? We still haven't solved poverty and crime, right? And how many different social systems have attempted to solve the problems of our world today, and how many have utterly and miserably failed? All that have tried have failed. Postmodernism is really the reaction, in many ways a destructive reaction to modernism. Probably the most obvious way to understand postmodernism is, in my teenage years, we had the hippies, right? And the hippie movement was drop out, cop out, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Let's all be one happy big commune. Let's rage against the machine. Let's reject the establishment. Anyone over 30 is suspect. You remember all that stuff, all of you who are about 50 now, okay? That was really the way postmodernism hit our culture. And the idea of that generation was, well, I remember the words to an old Beatles song. She's leaving home after living alone for so many years. Anybody remember those lyrics? Am I the only person here? I think I'm it. Oh, Ron, good. I got one or two others. Okay. All right. The idea of living in empty homes. I remember a Carly Simon song where she talked about the couples clinging close and drowning in love's debris. Remember that phrase? So they say we ought to move in together, have a family of our own, you and me, and get married, and that's the way they say it should be, so I guess that's the way we ought to do it. But the whole idea of the song is that our parents live in a romanceless, monotonous monogamy that, why would I want to reproduce what they have in my life? And you had a generation that was raised enough apart from parental respect, evidently, that they basically looked at their parents and said, no, thank you. Your churches are hypocritical. Your entire society doesn't work. You're not worried about poverty. You're not worried about peace. You're fighting unnecessary wars. We're going to go at it a different way. And if you look at what came out of the mid-60s to mid-70s, you basically have a generation that says, whatever the older generation told us was not the way, that's where we're going to go look to find out if we can find our way. We are going to experience life as we sense it and desire it, as opposed to living by the rules that have been passed down. And you have what's now been labeled postmodernism, basically a degeneration of society, a rejection of all that made us what we are. And maybe we aren't what we ought to be, is what that next generation said. I came out of that generation and stayed modern. I didn't dump the church and marriage, etc. I will admit that I came out of a family that wasn't happy. Mom and Dad were unhappy from day one on for 42 years. They stuck it out. I remember the story. This is a modern story. I found this picture. I like that. Do you like that couple? Let's see. Turn off number 3, please, so we can see just a little bit better. There we go. Yeah. Ole and Hilga, I don't know what their names are, but they're Norwegians. I know that from the picture where I got it. I remember a story of my ancestors. My great-grandpa Nels and great-grandma Christine homesteaded in the Trout Lake Valley, one of the most beautiful places on planet Earth. The Trout Lake Valley is right above Hood River, Washington, above the Columbia Gorge, and it is a huge, wide valley, the end of which is Mount Adams. 12,500-foot Mount Adams, snow mountain, gorgeous, beautiful place. And great-grandpa's barn is still there. We visit it whenever we drive through, and the owners let us climb around in it. But back in about 1906, 7, 8, somewhere in there, when up in the little Trout Lake community there, the farming community, they had a 50th wedding anniversary celebration for an old couple. I don't know their names, but, it's probably Ole or Canute or something like that. And somebody asked the wife, so what's it been like living with Ole for 50 years? And in a rare moment of candor for that generation, she said, it's been hell. That's a family story we'll never forget. You know, back then everyone would say, oh, it's been fine. But honest lady. And the postmodern generation says, no, thank you. If it's hell after 3 years, hang it up. Right? We don't have to live by those old rules anymore. So the postmodern generation has come up with their own approach, whereas the modern generation kind of had monogamous misery and raised, as I said at the Easter program last week, most of us were raised in secure, stable, unhappy homes. If you think about it, there wasn't much romance, there wasn't much excitement between mom and dad anymore. But we knew they were going to stick it out. I'm from a generation that had a lot of parents that stuck it out. And my generation says, we're not going to raise our kids in that kind of situation. So now what do we raise our kids in? Insecure, unstable, unhappy homes, right? Where they never know who's going to be dad next year or next week, right? we have a sort of a, some people call it serial monogamy. I call it serial polygamy. In fact, I can actually defend Mormon polygamy over our version of relationships in modern America. At least you marry them and take care of them. Now you just throw one out after another, and the kids don't have any security at all. And I believe that's as polygamous as anything out there, personally, my personal opinion. Each generation has this idea that we're smarter than the one before, and somehow we're going to fix the problem. And about the time we turn 50, we discover we have totally miserably failed, and we've done what's called trying to dig your way out of a hole. The only way you can dig your way out of a hole is to dig deeper. Right? The more dirt you throw out, the deeper it gets. And we haven't improved our world. The postmodern generation hasn't improved a thing. I remember sitting in a little cafe, the Taqueria San Jose in San Rafael, California. It was my favorite place to go get a burrito. My wife never liked it for some reason. It was kind of a hole-in-the-wall place, kind of a shotgun place with little tables down the walls. It was there almost under the freeway in San Rafael. They had a they were kind of famous for their the agua fresca. They had a piña agua fresca there. It's kind of a pineapple fresh water drink that was really good. But I just went for the salsa, and along with the salsa, I'd have a burrito. Well, you know how I like salsa. And one day I was in there, and little tables along the wall. It was narrow. It was a long, probably as long as this sanctuary is, but only as wide as about this much of it or less. So you just had little tables, little Mexican chairs along the side. And there was one person at every table and a long line of people waiting to get their food. So you have little chairs, little tables, one person. And you know Americans with our sense of space? This is my table, right? There may be two, three other chairs there, but I got this one. And I remember I found a table and I sat down and I was watching all these people. And somebody actually had the guts to walk up to somebody's table where there was one person in several chairs and say, "Can I sit across from you?" And the person said, "Sure, fine." So they sat down, and I watched other people catch on to that. And there was a young lady near enough for me to kind of get her attention, and I pointed to the other side of my table. I said, "You're welcome to sit here." And I went back to reading my book. I wasn't trying to pick up on anybody. I was going to read my book. And she started to talk. And so I put my book down, and I talked with her. And so I said, "What brought you to San Francisco?" And she said, "Well, I was in the military, and there was a guy." "Oh," I said, "was a guy?" "Yeah, oh, yeah," she said. "That ended a long time ago. Guys, anytime there's a conflict in the relationship, they just leave. They're not interested in solving any problems. They just go." We talked a little more, and she came out with a sentence, which I realize now, I didn't know about all this stuff then, was totally postmodern. She said, "Yeah, my girlfriends and I, we have given up on the idea that we will ever find a lifelong love. It's just not going to happen." I remember sitting there thinking, that is really, really sad. That is really sad. I'd been married at the time. It was just before I moved here. I'd been married 18 years. We just celebrated our 18-20 anniversary, in fact. And so I remember talking with her there for a few minutes and told her, well, I'd been married 18 years, and we seemed to be actually even enjoying it. And asked her if she'd like a little advice, and she seemed open to it, so I tried to give her a little advice. And I wish I could know if it's any of the advice stuck, you know, because this is one of these chance meetings just for a moment. I think it was a God thing. But that's one of those things I look back, that's postmodernism, a loss of hope in the standard things that people have leaned on in the past and trying desperately to find something that feels right, that works. The problem is this search for community and love ends up searching for love in all the wrong places. And the postmodern group that's thrown out the modern's rules may not have our constrictions, but they have not found happiness and meaning and joy. Now, I am one who's dumb enough to believe, or I'd like to think smart enough to believe, that the Christianity, and by the way, one thing postmoderns are not interested in is Christianity. Because Christianity is the root of the Western civilization that they have essentially rejected. But I think we've got it. At least in theory. Postmoderns are looking for love. Desperately looking for love. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we are truly Jesus' disciples, should anybody and everybody who gets in our company find real, caring community and love? Should they? If we're truly reflecting Jesus Christ, they would find what they're looking for. So why don't they find it? Has the church done a very good job at reflecting a loving, caring community? Or have we just become another political group fighting amongst ourselves, doing our thing, pleasing ourselves? Postmoderns are looking for community. I mean, I love the looks of this community. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is the day of Pentecost. Sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity, and simplicity of heart. Excuse me. If you want to get to a postmodern's heart, if you want to get to anybody's heart, feed them. Hang out with food and beverage. The early Christian church shared, ate, learned, had community. That is one of the prime things that postmoderns are looking for. If you can show genuine community, they'll beat a path to your door, because that's what it's all about. They believe the old system didn't work, but they haven't managed to create a new one. The postmodern idea of community is the program Friends. But in the end, that never is someone to grow old with and really have a home. Postmoderns are looking for peace. Remember the peace movement? That was right in the beginning of the whole postmodern thing. Repay no one evil for evil. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Postmoderns desperately want to end war and bring peace. You know, some of us moderns wonder at the way the postmoderns want to end war. Just kind of roll over and be nice. And in this world's history, rolling over and being nice basically means someone's going to kill you. But the desire for peace is so great that, and the rejection of the system that has tried to keep the peace by waging war, it's an interesting concept, but when Hitler's arise, you got to do something, right? Peace. Postmoderns desperately are looking for peace. Postmoderns, I don't know why this thing is going exactly backwards when I hit the button. Everything I want to come up first is coming up second. But anyway, we'll get through this. Postmoderns are looking for transformation, something that changes people from the inside. Remember the hippie generation? We don't want that plastic external conformity stuff. We want to experience and feel. That's why, you know, we were told rock and roll was bad for us. Well, that's why we liked it, because it made us feel a certain way. Drugs make you feel a certain way. Instant gratification. I want it now, and I want what makes me feel good. I don't want to live the life of my parents. I want to experience. The problem is, when we experience ourselves fully, that's usually a flat tire, isn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christianity is all about love, peace, transformation from the inside out, not conformity from the outside in. And yet, tell me, what has Christianity through the centuries essentially modeled to the world? Conformity from the outside in. And inside, we're no different than those who are outside. I mean, face it, look at our marriages, folks. Christian marriages fail at the same rate as those who don't claim Christianity. You know what? If Christianity doesn't work at home, let's get rid of it. Does that make sense? Is there any value coming down here to church and talking and singing and thinking God is happy with our worship when at home we're no different than people who don't know Jesus? I frankly don't blame postmoderns for telling Christians exactly where to go. To that place we think they're going. Have we modeled anything really worth running our society for? And a whole generation has essentially said, sorry, no, we're looking somewhere else. If Western has gone bankrupt, we'll look Eastern. If Bible hasn't helped, we'll look at every other possible tradition. And we sit in church trying to figure out, how are we going to get postmoderns, contemporary society, to take another look at what they have already rejected. Now, we've been looking at Ephesians. Watch this verse. If you take, notice it starts here. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and so on. Let's forget the Jew and Gentile thing for a minute. That's just the time and place of this setting, and let's look at the deeper message. If you try to place yourself in the mindset and the thought patterns of young, progressive, liberal thinking, free thinking, globally minded, idealistic people in our world today that aren't willing to be happy with just work all week so I can have beer on the weekend, but actually want something more from life. And they look at society and they see our environment falling apart. They see nothing but war after war. And they wonder, how in the world can we have a better world in the long run? You see, the modern just wants to oil the machine because they feel the machine, as it were, is what's given us what we have. And indeed it has. The postmodern looks at what the machine hasn't accomplished and says, that's more important, let's dump the machine. Look at this verse, try to look at it through a progressive, globally minded, idealistic young person. Are there any words or phrases in this passage that ought to catch their attention? Remember, therefore, that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what's called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. No, they're not going to catch on to circumcision. That's not a big deal. That at that time you were once without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Is there any words or phrases in there or concepts that ought to catch the minds of postmoderns? What would they be? Take that first verse about Gentiles, which is in contrast to whom? Gentiles versus Jews in the context. The Jews are the haves. They've got God and all the blessings, and God likes them. They're in church, and everybody out there is lost and out of church, so to speak. And I would like to suggest that postmoderns ought to look at that and realize that this verse is trying to deal with the subject of racial religious differences and divisions in society. It was Jew-Gentile then. What is it today? What are some other key words? Aliens. Aliens. I find it interesting. I can't figure out for the life of me why society and all the government people doesn't rise up and say, let's seal the border, let's secure our country, and let's have a reasonable immigration policy. But it seems that the postmodern mindset is so viscerally against the idea of anybody being an alien that whatever we do, we got to change the term. We don't want anyone to feel like they're an alien. Modern people say, this is my country. Close the borders. We'll let in those we want. Let's maintain our prosperity. Postmoderns say, how can I call anyone an alien? Strangers from the covenants of promise. Same concept. Should anybody be a stranger? Aren't we all citizens of the world? No hope. Far off. These are words that ought to, maybe they're not the right phrasing because it's Bible words, but really, if you look at postmoderns, they are against people being alien, strangers, hopeless, and far off. What do we need to do? Open the doors and bring them in. There's a sense of trying to create community and inclusion. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy. Enmity. What? Not putting to death the enemy, putting to death the enmity. That one's modern, one's postmodern. Okay. He himself is our peace. Peace, brother, right? Let's have peace. Make love, not war. He's made both one, bringing people together. Why do we need national boundaries, religious boundaries? Why do we have all this separation? In fact, you love this, breaking down the middle wall of separation. Reagan wasn't exactly a modern. I think he was the greatest president of my lifetime, but that's my opinion. But he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And that's one thing postmoderns want to do. Let's get rid of the walls that separate people, tearing them down. Abolishing enmity. Let's get rid of hatred and move into love. Can't we all just get along? One new man from the two. Let's bring people together. Come together right now. Peace. Reconciling. One body. Global community. Putting to death the enmity. Kill war. Remember that phrase? And he came and preached peace, proclaiming peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access. There's two big words in the postmodern world, equal access and peace. Should anyone not have access to what they need in life? Food, shelter, medicine, you know, education. And as Christians, we say, man, we've got a God who has equal access. The concept of access. And therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners. We don't want any strangers and foreigners. Let's just all be a big happy family. Fellow citizens. We don't want to call anyone a non-citizen. Everybody has the same rights, whether you're from another country or not. Members of the household. Let's be family. Fitted together. Built together. Together, together. I look at this at this passage, and I say, this is quite amazing. If you put this all together, and just listing out the various things in those verses again, in reality, the true gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be incredibly attractive to postmoderns. to liberal thinkers, to free thinkers, to people who are looking to change this world. From a practical standpoint, if one believes that history teaches us anything, we have very little reason to hope that anything we're going to come up with is going to solve the world's problems, because every generation in history has miserably failed. But the idealism of youth, we always think we're the generation that will finally pull it off, right? What is it, Winston Churchill? If you're not a liberal when you're young, you don't have a heart. If you're not a conservative when you're old, you don't have a brain. It's the concept that you start out young and idealistic, and as you grow older, you realize you haven't done any better than anyone else. You better conserve what you got. What am I trying to say? No, this is not a sermon on politics. What I'm trying to say is I believe if we were truly the people that Jesus wants us to be, we would be incredibly, irresistibly attractive to the people right now who absolutely think this is the last place they want to be. So evidently, the church must have failed. We may have the right doctrine, but our marriages aren't working any better than anybody else's. We're as caught up in materialism as anybody else. I mean, Christianity bought into the modern line. Christianity came to be instead of people and love and peace and community, it became institution, education, indoctrination. The church simply took on the materialism of the world and tried to own everything. We created our little box, and if you want to know Jesus, you got to get in our box. And I don't see Jesus building a box. He says, come to me, not to the box. Adventism has bought into it. If the institution isn't doing it, it can't be done. Get in the box and stay there. Schools have to be run this way. Churches have to be run this way. These committees do that and so on. If you want to minister, you got to go to 4 years of education and 3 years of seminary. Jesus called fishermen, walked with them for 3 years and sent them loose to change the world. The churches today that are on fire and growing are the ones that are creating their new ministers from within the congregation, training them from within with the DNA of mission, not sending them off to a seminary, bringing them back and not knowing even what they're thinking. Can't do that in Adventism. It doesn't work. We have our box. You got to do it this way. We bought into the idea of educationalism and institutionalism and all the stuff. And if we're the church that God wants us to be, I'm saying our doctrines are wrong. I just think we got some paraphernalia that maybe needs to go. If we become the people of Jesus Christ, this will be what we look like. Loving one another, real community, living at peace with one another. A community that people can look at and say, there is something different going on there. It's not just rhetoric, but underneath it's the same. And I'm afraid we evidently aren't different enough for people to notice it. There was a problem back in the time of just before Constantine, when some of the Christian apologists at that time, the people who were writing in the Roman world, we're desperately trying to explain, now get this, we have written documents of Christians trying to explain how it is that Christianity is different from the Roman pagan religions. Why in the world would anybody have to write to explain that? And the reason is because the Christianity had become so diluted by the present society, that there was no visible, obvious difference. They had the same issues, the same problems, the same reactions, and the same solutions as the rest of the world, basically. It was all rhetoric, no reality. Have we reached that same point again? Okay, so that's the problem. How do we solve the problem? Have a church committee and try and change the denominational structure? Nah, we just create a new box, wouldn't we? The box isn't what's important. It's what's in the box that matters, and when it's in the box, nobody can get to it except those who can climb in the box. You know, it's interesting. We talked today about being in the box, and other people talk about being coloring outside the lines, being out of the box. There's a group of pastors who got together to discuss how to reach postmodern people, and they had a moderator to help them who was a very postmodern person, and they were talking about how to try to think out the box, and guess what their moderator said? What box? That's postmodernism. There is no box. But the contents that we've boxed need to get out. It's the contents people need, not the box. So how do we change our world? How do we change our little subworld here so that we actually begin to be the answer to what the world's looking for in such an obvious way that they can't miss it? Well, that's tough. It'd be easy to just point out the problems. I get so angry sometimes, or so frustrated by the institutionalism of our world and of our church. And I've seen people who've set out to try to change the institution. And you know what? That's trying to make change from the outside in, from the top down. How does Jesus change people? From the inside out. Does he start corporate or does he start personal? So here's my belief. It starts with me. It starts with you. Do those principles of love and peace and community, are you asking God to make your life such that you treat no one as an alien or a stranger? Are you asking God to tear down the walls in your life? Don't worry about the government or the church. The Bible says examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Like to determine being in the faith as being in Christ. Does my life reflect the attitudes of Jesus Christ on a personal level? Or do I react the same as everyone else when someone cuts me off on the freeway? Do I react the same way as everyone else when someone treats me unfairly? Do I react the same way as everyone else when I run into the same problem as someone else? When there's bickering at the office, do I act the same way? Am I a peacemaker or am I a war maker? Are we really different on a personal level? Now, you can... Trying to do this is like trying to keep the 10th commandment, which is, this is a church that believes in the 10 commandments. The 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. Thank you. Can you keep the 10th commandment? No, because it has to do with your motives. By the time you figured out you need to be thinking about the 10th commandment, you just broke it. Have you managed to change your innermost desires? Not prevent yourself from acting on them. We can do that. I want that, but I won't steal it. Okay, so I didn't break the stealing commandment, but I broke the coveting one, right? I want her. I want him. That visceral reaction. You don't go get him, so you don't break the seventh commandment, adultery, but you broke the coveting one. Right? Behind every breaking of 1 through 9 is a breaking of 10. I love it. God put number 10 in there to show us we can't do this thing on our own no matter how hard we try. If we get all 9 perfect, we're dead. Because it deals with our hearts. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's inside out. We have to ask God, are you on your knees daily saying, God, would you make me the one true Christian in this world, even if I'm the only one? Please make a lot of other people that, but if I'm the only one, I want to be your agenda in the world today, from the heart out. Because face it, if it's on the outside, when you get tweaked hard enough, you'll act like yourself. Secondly, your Christianity better work at home. If your wife, husband, kids aren't seeing it, you're a fake. Isn't that right? Husbands and wives. I haven't even done this. Have you had the guts to ask your spouse, how have I been doing acting like a Christian? Wouldn't that be a good question? Don't ask it when you're mad. And don't say, you're not acting like a Christian. But it'd be a good question to ask. In what ways do I not act like a Christian around the house? And then go pray about it, because you've got to get changed from the heart out. If our homes are not transformed, nobody's going to believe us. I'd say the third level is work and friends. Those people we spend the most time with outside of our homes. Do they see? If they cannot see that our lives go by a different kind of motivation that's centered around community and love and peace, then we get to the church. Face it, we can't have a church board meeting and decide how we all need to act, create some new rules, and create the community of Jesus Christ. It's got to start in me, be active at home, be active in my weekday life, be active in my church life, and only then can it reach out to our community, and only then can it reach the world. Transformed lives make transformed homes. Transformed homes make transformed churches. Transformed lives. Unless we're transformed, we cannot come together and form a transformed community. Isn't that right? So we don't need committees. We need a personal life. And when transformed churches begin to dot the landscape, it will transform our communities. And I still believe that as it did in the first century, the Church of Jesus Christ can be known as those people who turned the world upside down. But right now, we're not even creating a slight tremor in our communities, much less a mighty earthquake. You know, Christians go around and we have a phrase and a belief, I believe it with all my heart, that is so anti-postmodern, and that is Jesus is the way. If there's any one thing a postmodern rejects, it's the idea that there's one big truth that everything works with. They have little truths. The truth over here works, different truths, and they don't mind the cognitive dissonance between them. Christianity has no choice but to believe that Jesus is, it says it right in John 14, the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. And so what do? We go out and say, no, there's only one way, we're it. And they look at us and say, show me something. We won't need to convince people we're the only way. If we will just be the way, we'll be the only way. Did you follow that? If we would get Christ to the dimension that he wants deep in our lives, we would be something. And you know what? We would be the only truly functioning society at the deepest core level available in our world today. Because there's none other that's working. If we could actually have the society of Jesus Christ working, we wouldn't need to convince people it's the only way. It would be the only way they have available because nothing else is working. You follow that logic? If we are, we have to say less. That didn't come out right. If we are what we ought to be, we won't have to say much. The less we are, the more we have to say. The less we are, the more we have to say. The more we are, the less we have to say. There, that's what I wanted to say. Do you believe that? So our evangelism is primarily our lives. And when our lives are what Jesus would have us to be, people will be ready to hear our words. So my challenge to you is today is to say, don't look at the church and complain. Don't look at me, my life, and complain. If I don't quite hold up what you think I ought to, I'm a human being too. We all need to go home and get on our knees before God and honestly ask the question, am I a transformed person? Do I love people or do I just tolerate them? People could tell the difference with Jesus. They knew he loved them. Didn't just put up with them for some ulterior motive. Am I a community builder or a community wrecker in the way I go about my life, at home, in the church, in the community? Am I a peacemaker or am I a cause for war and strife in my home, my community, and ask God to do a transforming work? If God gets us, he gets it all. Right? If he gets us, it'll go to our homes, it'll go to our churches, it'll go to our communities, it'll go to the world. If he gets me. If he gets you. Are you a real Christian? There are those now who are changing the term, using the word Christ follower. I am a Christ follower. I'll try and get an advertisement I've seen it's a spoof of the Mac versus PC ads. You know, I'm a Mac, I'm a PC. And there's one out there, I'm a Christian. And the other one says, I'm a Christ follower. And it's hilarious. I think I can figure out a way to download them. I'll show you a couple of them next time. It's really funny, but it's so true. The word Christian has come to mean something that is predefined by our society. And so there are those who are using a different term just so people won't slide in the same box with their thinking. Are we really Christ followers or are we just stereotypical Christians? That's the question. Let's stand together. I invite you to join hands up and down the rows across the center aisle. Become a bit more communal for a moment. And before we sing, I want you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Father God, we who believe that we are your followers are lagging too far behind in the things that really matter. We may have the doctrines figured out, but where's the love, the joy, the community, the peacemaking? Where's the stability of our homes because of Christ, not because of rules? Would you do a work in our hearts today, Lord? Would you give us a longing for something more on the inside, not just something more on the outside or in the brain? Would you give us a longing, a desire to be totally, radically transformed people who actually exude from our hearts the character of Jesus Christ? I know you're all holding hands, so this is going to be difficult, but I just would like to know if you'd like to raise your hand before God right now and say, God, I would like to be the real thing. Just put your hand up. Lord, you see our hands. Some of us have been Christians for decades. Some of us have been Christians for a few years, a few weeks. Maybe someone right now is saying, Jesus, I want you in my life right now. I'd like to be that kind of a person. Hear their prayer. And I want you to know Jesus accepts you right now and gives you eternal life. But Lord, we just stand with our hands raised before you saying we would like to be real, so real that people can actually see it as they saw it in you. Would you work that in our lives so we can reach a modern and a postmodern and a pagan and every other kind of world we have, Lord, with the love and the character of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.